opportunity to be here. We hope and pray that you enjoy being around us as much as we have already been around you. Very impressed with your pastor and what he stands for, and love your ministry here. We have been speaking to your kids and teens in the Christian school, I guess 4, 5, 6 times. And it's a real blessing there, Brother Brian. I appreciate every time y'all have hosted us, kind of coming through, traveling through. And we do speak in churches too, you know, but schools, we kind of, and when we're in between meetings, we try to fill every day with a Christian school. And my kids are in Christian school, kind of homeschool on the road, as you can figure out. Our home church is back in El Dorado, Arkansas. That's that little third world country state down below y'all, all right, where they don't wear no shoes and so forth, and other jokes about them. And so we try to dress up when we come here and try to catch up with you, amen. But we're down about as far south in Arkansas as you can get, right on the Louisiana border. El Dorado is a great city. We got an awesome church there, but we're hardly ever there. And we miss it. And so our kids, the Christian school, and then they take their work on the road. And we love being in Christian school. So that gives them a little bit of social life. Amen. And instead of just getting hung up with mom and dad everywhere we go. But you'll meet them in just a little bit. And they're really, my wife would say this absolutely as well. They're the best part of our ministry. And we love it. And there's four of them, and they sing, they quote scriptures, and they don't realize how good they really do in a lot of cases, and memorize books in the Bible. We'll tell you more about that, how the Lord worked in our oldest son's heart and now in all of us, kind of revolutionized our family. And through the week, we'll be giving you things about the family, raising kids, even grandkids you can help raise, amen, and ideas and tips there. Not that we have it figured out. We're trying to figure it out as we go. But they'll minister to you, and they'll sing. We may do a little bit. My wife's the best part as far as our top singer, plays the piano and is multi-talented, and I don't have but zero talents. But she gets them, they get them, and I try to just stick to preaching, amen? And so, but we love it. We've been in evangelism now 12 years, and all over. We've been in 34 states, primarily across the South more. We're starting to go more up in the Northeast now. The Lord's opened up doors, but a lot across the South, and be in the region where we live. And then for 6 years, we went inside America's public schools. So we kind of almost disappeared off the radar. And we'd go in and do assemblies. And we missed some of those years being able to come in. In my earliest years in evangelism, we were here for about 3 or 4 years in a row, spoke in your school, loved it. And then we went inside public schools, and we'd do assemblies, 5 or 6 assemblies a day, for 4 or 5 days, and then have a big rally on the final night and drop the bomb, give the gospel there, give out New Testaments to all the students. The Lord blessed that in an amazing way. But what it began to do was pull me. I felt pulled away from my family. And while we've seen so many saved and trust Christ and thank God for those years, I just wanted to be around my wife. And we were gone sometimes 2 and 3 weeks, prep meetings, trying to get everything all set up, spearheaded with Christian businessmen and people in the community and school board and all that. And it had to be done. And it just came to a time where, no, I can't do it. And so it's back to my family and just local church revivals. We were doing that the whole time on weekends, but doing those big meetings. And I'll be honest, I'm so much more sane now. My wife might not say that, but I'm so much happier myself. My kids with us every day, every meeting. Such a blessing. And we want you to meet them, please. Tonight we'll have a CD table set up, books table, whatever, some resources, some music you could have, our prayer card. I sure want you to be here. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, notice what Jesus said. We'll kind of give a little bit of our testimony as we preach in the different services. And you'll kind of get to know us that way. And we want to get to know you. It was a great way to kind of meet in the garage sale. But this wasn't no garage. Amen. I ain't never seen anything like it in my life. We've been to, trust me, we break for garage sales. How many of y'all are like that? I like a bargain. I like a good deal. I mean, buddy, it catches my attention. We got to slow down. Hope we don't hit somebody trying to swerve and get to the next one. But the thing is, this was amazing how y'all worked together. And we were just glad to get to be a little part of helping out here and there and actually got some good deals ourselves. Amen. Hey, how many of y'all do the garage sale for other people, but you're always looking for something yourself? Is that what it is? Hey, man, that's part of it. And we caught some great stuff. My kids did. And all of us is a blessing. And it's great to see how y'all work together on that in an amazing way, just to get to be a little part of it. And look at Matthew chapter 4, just kind of an interesting thought. I want to see if you see what we're seeing when we read these scriptures. I never really heard this, but it just kind of came across it and wanted to try to point something out. And I always got in trouble starting at about 4 to 5 years of age because I asked a certain question. I seem like I asked way too many questions as a five-year-old. And that question always started with why. And I don't know if you ever had a little boy like that. It wear you out, man. And a nuisance. Son, quit asking that. Just do what I told you to do. I don't know if you had a dad like I did. But I always got in trouble for asking why. I didn't want to just know what. I wanted to know why. And I want to give you one of those this morning, kind of to answer a question that we have in our churches about why we do what we do. Look at it in Matthew chapter 4. We'll start here. And let's pray and ask God to help us again. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your word, thanking you for your words here in the scripture. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us, talk to us, instruct us, even convict us and change us before this day is over, before these services are over, to do a great work for you in these last days. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God during Sunday school. And I pray, Lord, you'll talk to us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at Matthew 4. And here Jesus is. He's calling out his 12. And notice this, very interesting, I believe. Maybe it wouldn't be to you, but it is to me, because it says here in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Notice in verse 19, here's what he just called. He says to Peter and John, Andrew, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Straightway they left their nets and followed him. And here he is calling out his disciples, which would wind up being his chosen 12 apostles. Listen now. And no sooner does he starts this thing and he calls them out, then you see verse 23. Notice it says he starts something here. Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Listen closely. You might want to underline the word teaching and underline the word preaching. Teaching and preaching. You see that? Move over a little bit to your right to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went about, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, here it is again, you might underline that, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Almost an identical verse. But notice one's in chapter 4. And now he started something. I like getting around somebody just to see it, huh? That starts something, huh? You like being around, seeing somebody start something? This guy started something. Jesus Christ no sooner showed up and began his ministry, and he started something, and it's still going on today. Listen to me. It started in chapter 4, and then in chapter 9, he's progressing a little further, and he's doing the same thing he started doing. Listen closely. Look at Matthew 11:1. Matthew 11:1. It says here he's teaching and preaching. Look at verse Matthew 11:1. Move to your right just a little bit. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to do what? You guessed it. To teach and to preach in their cities. Listen closely. There is a pattern. There is a New Testament pattern that's the biblical way of doing it that started by Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you see teaching goes on before preaching. I always wondered as I grew up. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad and mom met in 1943 in what's called Fundamental Baptist Bible Institute in First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. She was an Oklahoma girl. My dad was a Texas... Will y'all forgive us for that? My dad was a Texas boy. And they met right in the will of God. Listen to me. And then he began to start churches. He left there and got in storefront churches. And we've seen them all across America. This is how we do it. I mean, you just start. And you start from scratch. He started 7 different churches in Texas. How many of y'all believe that them people down need it, man? Oh my, do they ever. And we were preaching up in Oklahoma, and a guy come up to me, it wasn't long ago, he said, "Brother Reed, we love your sermons, but I know where you're written. Now, you live in Arkansas over there, but you're originally from Texas. Your sermons remind me of a Texas Longhorn. A point here and a point there and a whole lot of bull in between." I said, "Man, I can't believe he set me up good. I thought he was complimenting me there, huh?" Hey, man, I tell you what. No, but he got me good. But listen, they started in the will of God. They met in the will of God. And we wonder why we do what we do. Is this, why do we have, listen to me, here's the question, I'm just trying to answer the question. You may be like me, kind of afraid to ask. Well, I don't want nobody looking at me like I'm a heathen. But why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have this thing called Sunday school? I know what it is. I figured it out. Our Baptist preacher, our independent Baptist pastor, they all got together and colluded and figured out a way to torture us another hour every week. That's what it is. Is that it? Hey, we kind of think that way a little bit. And are you listening? Is that what they all decided? No, we ain't going to just get them 1 hour on Sunday. And Sunday night we get them again. And then Wednesday night, we're going to get them for Sunday school. We're going to get them twice going. Hey, is that why we do what we do? You know, we kind of throw off, and I'll be careful about this, but we look at other religions and other denominations and say, well, they're just steeped in tradition. And tradition, if you look in Scripture, the word tradition is not usually mentioned in a nice way. Tradition is always, I mean, the people that crucified Jesus Christ, they made the Word of God enough by their tradition, the Pharisees. So we got kind of got to watch it. But there is a couple of places where tradition is a good thing. And there is a way that you do, your way that you operate. We got to make sure that our tradition, the way we do things, is lined up with Scripture before the Lord blesses, before He puts His hand on it and does something with it. Hey, listen to me. Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have where we meet first, what, 9:30? And then have a little song time, little announcements, just divide up in different classes or whatever, and then have a teaching time, and then have, well, you know what you do after that? You have a halftime break, right? Y'all do have a halftime break, right? You gotta have a halftime break. But don't leave after the first half. If it's a good game, the best second half is always the best, huh? Are you listening to me? Now some people, I know I'm preaching to the choir right now. Y'all are here. You're going, "Man, what about that 11 o'clock crowd that comes in? They need to hear this." But listen to me. You want both sides of this thing, and it's called balance. Are we okay? That's a word that's a Bible word. It says several times in Scripture, an unjust weight and an unjust balance is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Listen closely. God says that He don't want things to be jaded, twisted, somebody to have an unlevel playing field, to move the goalpost. That goes on all the time in politics, but that should not go on in the church house. Are you listening to me? And He would get on them, and He says, I want balance. I want balance. So you know what you need? According to Scripture, you need teaching. And He knows you need it, whether you think you need it or not. And then you need preaching. There needs to be a balance. In ministries all over the nation, the Bible says in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And it goes on, talks about, and it says, they give heed to teachers having itching ears. They don't want preaching. They don't want preaching. They want somebody to scratch their ears and tickle their, you know, and make them feel good. And that's what churches are built on all across America. They don't have preaching. Other places we've gone, we've seen it where they got preaching, but they don't. They slight the teaching time. God wants you to have a balance of both. You need to get hit in the head, whopped upside the head on Sunday morning to wake you up, huh? And then make it your thinking cap on, make you, hey, listen to me. And then you need to get hit in the heart. Open the Scripture, turn the pages, look at the Word of God, make sure these were more noble than they in Thessalonica, which says in Acts 17, 11, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Check out your preacher. That I know he does not hesitate to hear me say that and doesn't worry about me saying that. Check out your preacher. Make sure he's telling you the truth. Because people have got into cults. People have got into false religions like crazy because they don't get in the Word of God. So you need teaching, grounding, rooted in the truth. Are you listening to me? Get you thinking. Turn in those pages. Look at that. Read it with your own eyes and check them out. Make sure it's so. And then you need preaching. Preaching hits you in the heart. It drops down about 18 inches and makes you stirred and makes you run to the altar and maybe weep like a baby and then walk out and live like a giant in these last days. Are you listening to me? We need the balance of teaching and preaching, and false ministries do not have the right balance. You need both. And Jesus said He did teaching and preaching. It's recorded in Scriptures. Everywhere He went, from the very start, it was teaching first and then preaching second. Isn't that something? Look, I could show you several more in Matthew. Here He's doing it in the cities of the disciples. He's starting this thing called the church. Are you listening to me? He's starting them everywhere. Listen to me. And then I could show it to you in Matthew and Mark, all through the pattern. It's interesting that throughout the New Testament, every time you see the word teaching and preaching mentioned together, guess which one comes first? Teaching always. There's one exception, and it's when it's the only time where it's mentioned in a different order is when it's talking about the different offices in the church. But every time it's talking about how they operate, why they did what they did, and how the tradition that the church started is always teaching first and then preaching. It's interesting. Now, keep moving. Are y'all with me? Are we okay? Just trying to, I'm just getting going. We're just getting on the foundation laid here, and we're fixing to go somewhere. Hang with me. Okay, take your Bible and look over in Luke 20. Luke chapter 20, and notice this. Now, I could give you a bunch of these, and you could see it, and you just come back in your own Bible study and notice this. It's very interesting. But in Luke chapter 20, here He is now, Jesus, at the end of His ministry. He's 30 years old when He calls out His 12. And no sooner does He call them out, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, and He starts teaching and preaching. Pretty soon He's doing it everywhere. And every week, it's the same pattern. It's the same methodology. Then, when He gets to the end of His ministry, I mean, you talk about crowds, you talk about people following Him, He had it. But then it started getting rough. Then it started getting tough to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, when you first start living for the Lord, sometimes it just seemed like God just, dumps it on you and you're blessed and it seems like nothing can stop you, but then things can change. And it gets a little harder to be a disciple. And the crowds thinned out when they heard some of his messages. But look what happened in Luke chapter 20. They're talking of crucifixion. They're talking of killing him and his disciples. And it's getting tough. And notice what it says. It came to pass, Luke 20 verse 1, that on one of those days, as he did what? Taught the people in the temple, and you guessed it, and preached the gospel. The chief priests and scribes came upon him and the elders, and they start throwing these questions at him. Now, I love Jesus because he always was two steps ahead of anybody that criticized him. He had his critics. Somebody said, don't try to go make your mark on the moon or all the little dogs down here will start yapping at you, huh? About the time you start to do that. Hey, listen, Jesus had his critics for sure. Many of them were religious. Listen closely. Somebody said, Don't worry about what they say. They're going to talk about you if you do right, and they're going to talk about you if you do wrong. Huh? Go ahead and do right. Quit worrying about what they say. It really doesn't matter. What's going to matter is what he's going to say one day. Are you listening? They're going to talk about you if you do right. They're going to talk about you if you do wrong. You might as well go ahead and do right. Jesus was the epitome. He was righteousness. And look what he did. It says it came to pass. They start throwing these questions at him. And it's so funny. It's like he'd wait a few seconds and wouldn't hardly hesitate, though. And he'd pull the pin on a live grenade and wait about 5 or 6 seconds and just pitch it at them. And they would just melt down and just blow it right in their face. And they just decompose right in front of him. And he ran them all off. And they never did get him. I love it. But what it says, came to pass as he was teaching and he preached. Notice at the very end of his ministry, he's doing the same thing he started doing. It starts with teaching. Then there's a halftime break. There's a little 5-minute, 10-minute break, huh? Get you a drink of water, go to the restroom for a minute, find out where your kids are, and hey, listen to me. And then get ready for the preaching. You have both. It's the perfect balance. From beginning to end. Hey, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Take your Bible and look over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Notice the scripture. Stay with me. Let's look at these pages. Look at these scriptures here. And there's many others. Just interesting. Acts chapter 5 and look at verse number 42. I bet you've heard this one. I bet all of you, if you've been here very long and or you've been in this type of church around the nation, you've heard this verse. Notice what it says, Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And notice what it says about the early church. And it says, Acts 5, 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did what? They ceased not to, you guessed it, to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Where did they learn that from? Here's the early church. It's exploding. It's coming apart at the seams in a good way. Hey, listen to me. Somebody said, man, they tore it up. That sounds like, man, that's bad. They did it in a good way. They turned their world upside down. Listen to me. The early church got the job done. And you know what? I mean, one Sunday, 3,000 people get saved and baptized. Another Sunday, was it 5,000 people? I couldn't even count them all. And getting baptized. Hey, listen to me. They're going. The gospel is now going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and it's about to come over where we live. Thank God for that. The early church got it going right. And you know what they did? It says daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There's your answer. There's your answer. It's right under our nose. It's something. It's always something simple we miss. They say you find the devil in the details. Here you find the Lord. Because you find teaching and preaching going on every day. I don't know why the Lord started the Christian school movement. I always get in trouble for asking questions. But we got our kids, and I'm not trying to throw off. We love public school young people. We've been with them, haven't we? We've rubbed shoulders with them all over, and we reach them all the time. Hey, listen to me. But my kids go, and they got a private education. I mean, we can't even afford it But we're going to make it happen. Are you listening? Why is it that God has blessed that movement in the last few years? It rose up in America. There's reasons. There's several reasons for it. But you know what? In the school, you have teaching every day. And you need preaching. Hey, listen to me. Teaching and preaching combination, it's not an accident that churches have revival, that churches can put out good young people and others don't. Hey, listen to me. It's essential that they get teaching, correct teaching. And it's essential that they get the proper preaching. You say, well, where'd they learn it? They learned it from Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay with me. I'm going to show you what they call a contradiction. Now, I don't believe there is any such thing in Scripture. It's the funniest thing in the world. We knock on doors and we talk to people, and you never know who's behind the next door. Every now and then, you run into a guy, and he'll go off on you. Now, most of the people are pretty nice. You're nice to them, and you get that back. But every so often, somebody, they got a chip on their shoulder. And when you go there, they go, I don't believe that. I don't believe that Bible. It's full of contradictions. I don't know why you people still think that book has any effect on anything relevant today. And they claim it's full of contradictions. Well, you know what the standard operating procedure thing to do when they say that? Y'all may have done this same thing. It's kind of the way you have fun as a Christian. Amen. You don't want to be sadistic and mean-spirited anybody, but we got to have fun somehow. And what I do, the standard way, I just smile. God bless you, sir. Hey, you say the Bible's full of contradictions. Can you show me one? And I pull my New Testament out of my pocket and hand it to them. It's the funniest thing in the world to watch the meltdown. They don't know whether you hand it to them, and they don't know whether to hold it right side up or upside down. They ain't been in it. They ain't never found one. Could you please show me one? I've been looking for one myself. And they go, well, yeah. And then they change the subject. Well, you know they're in there. I just want you to show me one because I never have found it. You say you know it's full of it, full of contradictions. Would you give me one? And they can't find one for nothing. It's hilarious to watch. And you don't laugh at them, but you kind of grin, yeah. Hey, and listen to me. They say the Bible's full of contradictions. Here's what we know. The contradiction, if you find a contradiction in the Bible, the contradiction's not in the Scriptures. The contradiction's in your head. And the Bible says we are to study. And we don't like that word because that's like, man, homework. But it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It takes a little work to do this. Rightly dividing the word of truth. One preacher said this. He said a lot of Christians think they graduated. He says the truth is they dropped out. We're all just students. Are you with me? We're all just students, and that's all we're going to be is students until the day the Lord comes or the day we die. Until we get to heaven. Are you listening? We're just supposed to be studying. And we ain't figured it all out yet. Hey, listen to me. If you find something that don't make sense in the Bible, God's trying to tell you to keep studying the Bible. He's fixing to show you something good. Let's example. John 8:12. Somebody, I need some class participation here. I need help. Y'all are looking at me like, yeah, you do. Your eyebrows don't match, Brother Reed. And you do need help. Hey, don't say that too loud. Say amen right there too loud. It hurt my feelings, huh? Hey, listen to me. I need class participation. Somebody to read me John 8:12. And I need somebody else. Would you hold your hand up and say, I got Matthew 5:14. John 8:12. Somebody say, I got it. Raise your hand. All right, right over here in the blue shirt, brother. In just a moment, just a second. Now, I want them give them time to get Matthew 5:14. Who has that? Maybe somebody. Okay, brother Ryan, go ahead. All right, John 8:12. Go ahead. Let's see what they, here's a supposed contradiction. Let's see if it teaches us something. Go ahead. Here Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's the great I am, isn't he? He said, I am the light of the world. And he goes on and talks about that. First, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But look in Matthew 5:14. Brother Brian, go ahead. Looks like a contradiction. Are y'all looking at both places? Check this out. Now, if you want, I could show you where some of these places are if you want to know. But I'm not interested in trying to make the Bible look bad. because the Bible doesn't look bad to me. But I could tell you where those supposed contradictions are. They say it's full of contradictions. No, it's not. Everything makes perfect sense when you just keep reading it and studying and pray a little while. God will show you and help you rightly divide the word of truth. Here's how you divide it. John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, the scripture was read, Jesus is recorded saying, if you've got red letter edition, you'll see the words of Jesus. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Somebody might say, make up your mind, Jesus, which one is it? Are you the light of the world, Jesus, or are we the light of the world? Both things are true. Both statements are absolutely true. But they say timing is everything. And you got to learn to rightly divide the word of scripture, word of truth. And the Bible will make perfect sense. Keep reading. Somebody turn John 9:5. Who's got this one? Say, Brother Reed, I know you need help. It's obvious from the last two people that helped you. John 9:5, right here, brother. And read it. Here's your answer. John 9:5. You're the lie of the world. I am the lie of the world. Which one's true? John 9:5. Go ahead. All right, got it. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's your answer. There's your answer. Jesus Christ is on the planet. The second person of the Trinity is walking around. And people are following him. And he's teaching and preaching. Listen to me. And he is the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He don't need no help. You think he needs any help? He does all the heavy lifting and all the light lifting too. You just need to go along and kind of take notes on what he did. That's what you need to do. Because one of these days, he's going to be gone. He's going to die, be crucified, be buried, rise again. And before you know it, he's going to ascend up to heaven and he's going to be gone. And he's going to come again. But then things change. And now it's what we call full-blown church age. Are you listening? Now, you got the ball. The disciples have the ball. And he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen to me. They do get the job done because they listened closely and they took the notes and they followed what he did. And now he says, ye are the light of the world. And you know what? That's still true today. We're the light. We don't need to fumble the ball. And you know what? I would say this. I want to be careful how I say it. All across this nation, especially in the last few years, people are getting away. Our good churches, our Baptist churches are getting away from certain things that we've always done. And one of the things is Sunday school. We don't need that anymore. Let's just meet at 11:10:45, come in, have a service, and then there's absolutely almost no Sunday night. And Wednesday night is coffee and donuts if you get that. Huh? And you couldn't find them. The FBI couldn't find them at church on Wednesday. Are you listening to me? What about what the Bible says? We want to be right with God. He says teaching and preaching. We really don't need any more 21st century churches. We need first century churches. We need it back the way the Bible had it, where it was right. We don't need to get away from certain things. And you say, you know, I know I probably started something here, but really, he started it. Jesus started. If you was to Google, it's so interesting. If you was to Google who started the very first Sunday school, it's interesting what would pop up. They say there was a guy named Robert Raikes, was a Methodist preacher. It says in there, Wikipedia, old-time Methodist circuit-riding preacher. And if you go and study out Robert Raikes, they say he started the very first Sunday schools. And guess what nation it was started in? America. And it was in 1782, just a little history here, not just even church history, maybe Sunday school history, but American history. Listen to me. When did this thing, is this some invention by us preachers to torture you? What is the purpose of this thing? 1782, it was real close to a certain year. Y'all may remember our birthday. 1776 was just a handful of years before. In 1782, the very first Sunday school was started here in America. And this guy started over 4,000 Sunday schools and put them in front of churches and set it up. And a guy named Wesley, John Wesley, made two trips over here that we know about. And Wesley heard about this guy. And while and over in England, Wesley goes, the Methodist religion, you know, leader, he goes, I like this. I like this a lot. And they were instrumental. I mean, I got to hand it to them. They did some preaching back in those days. My mom said this. My mom, I was trying to be, she's in heaven now. But when I was a little boy, she said, Freddie, son, I don't know if you understand this right now, but she said, I got saved in an old-time Methodist church in a Brush Arbor meeting, what's called a protracted meeting in Oklahoma. Marietta, Oklahoma. There were 14 kids in her family. She was number 13. I guess you get lost in the shuffle. She said, the guy came in and preached. We didn't have, it was a little community. We were farmers. He said, we wanted church. My dad and mom would have church at home, but there was no churches. We couldn't drive and get in a covered wagon to Ardmore in time to get there. And she said, and so we this guy came to our community, and he preached for 4 weeks. The first week he preached on sin. The second week he preached on judgment. The third week he preached on hell. And finally, after the fourth week, he preached on salvation. He would not give an invitation. We were ready to get saved after the first week, you know, the first night. And she said, I was a little girl. I was scared. And she said, I was lost. And it was just a funny story how she said he. So many people, 75 people came forward the first night that he gave an invitation and got saved. Several of her brothers and sisters got saved. And she was shy. She said, I'm naturally shy. And she said, I didn't want to go up there because there were so many people already up there. I said, I'll go tomorrow night. She said, you don't ever tell God when. He's not a light switch, son. When he calls you, you better go. You better listen right away. And my mom taught me that. You have a mom like that? Maybe a mom? She used to say, what goes around comes around, son. You ever heard my mom say that? Hey, listen to me. And she said that next night when she came back, he wasn't there. And what had happened, where's the preacher? She was going to get saved that night. No pastor, no preacher there. And she said that he received a telegraph where his wife, he lived up in Missouri. And she said he received a telegraph that his wife was very sick, and he left and said, I'll come back when I can. She said, now I'm lost. I didn't get saved. My sisters and brothers got saved. I didn't know I could get down beside my bed and get saved just like that. I thought it had to be officially at a church, you know, and the church was gone. And she said, I lost about 10 pounds. And she said, Freddie, my grades went down from A pluses down to B minuses and C pluses. I said, Mom, that's a good grade. She said, no, it isn't, son. That's not good. You could do better than that. And she said, my grade, I would sleep. I'd dream about hell. I'd dream about judgment. Everything was a sin. And I was under conviction the whole year. And hallelujah, the next year he came back. And the very first night he gave an invitation, I got saved. And she said this, listen closely, and I'm not trying to be critical, this is just my mom. She said, the old-time Methodist is better than the new-time Baptist. She told me that many years ago. Listen to me. I'm just telling you the way church work goes. There's some things we could learn. And, you know, from the Methodist. Really? But I'm a Baptist. Are you listening? And here, Google says that Robert Rake started it. Then Google catches on and it said, then a guy named Paxson, Stephen Paxson, gets a hold of the Sunday school idea in the late 1800s. And he begins to put them in front of every Baptist church in the nation. And Paxson, and then a guy named Dwight Moody grabs a hold of it about that time. And Moody wasn't a Baptist, he was a Congregationalist. But what he did before he finished, He was, the Baptist was like his favorite. They were coming to all his meetings. They loved his evangelistic work. And Moody grabs this thing along with Paxson, and now it goes in front of all the Baptist churches across America. And the rest is history. Are you listening to me? Listen to me. Google says that it was started by a Methodist. I disagree. I disagree. Take your Bible and we'll show you another scripture. Acts 15:35. We're almost done. Supposed to be done at 10:30, if I'm right. Is that right, preacher? Want to be right. Acts 15:35. Peter gets it. Simon Peter, and then Paul grabs it and takes it to the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 15:35. Notice this scripture. And notice this. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching, there it is in the right order, the word of the Lord with many others also. Where did Paul get his ideas from? He made three trips, two more trips back to Jerusalem. He started there, and two trips back, and certainly he conferred with Peter and John and asked them, listen, I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He knocked me right off my horse. You heard about the story. And blinded me, and 3 days later I received my sight, got baptized, and then took off. And the gospel, they didn't want me in Jerusalem, so I had to go to Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part. He said, we're starting churches, and he's reporting back. And Peter and John are going, man, it's going great at our work too, here in Jerusalem. And he said, well, listen, I only got to meet him there for like about 15 seconds, and we had a little short conversation, and it changed. I did a 180, huh? He said, can you tell me more about Jesus? And they start telling him. And they was telling him about his preaching and his miracles. Never a man spake like this man. You wouldn't believe. He said, man, y'all got to eat, sleep, breathe. Y'all did prayer meetings with him, all this stuff, saw all his miracles. Tell me about them. They said, I can't even tell you everything. And they start telling him. Paul's just writing it down. He said, I'm passing this on. Anything else you left out? And finally, one of them spoke up and said, oh, you wouldn't believe. Almost forgot to tell you. He had this thing called Sunday school. He would teach, and then there'd be a halftime break, and then there would be preaching after that. What? Oh, yeah. Every time we met, it just always the way we did it. And it was on the sun, 9:30 Sunday school, and then 10:45 preaching, and then he'd go to preaching, but there would always be teaching before there was preaching. You're kidding. Oh, yeah. And he would open the Bible, and we'd turn through those Old Testament scriptures, and he would just break the bread of life, and it was like nothing I'd ever heard in my life. And they all began to tell him about this teaching time. He says, sorry, guys, I got to go. And he ran to Antioch, talked to Barnabas and Silas, and those guys, and he says, hey, we left something out. We got to change the sign this week. Well, this Sunday, we're going to have divided Sunday school. He said he would teach, and Barnabas would teach, and many others also. Wonder where we get our ideas from. Hey, listen to me. They might have broke it down, you know, by ages and stuff and classes, and I don't know. But I'll tell you this. They had it going on in the early church. And people say, well, the Methodist started it. Google says I don't think so. I stroke my beard and think about this and go, wait a minute. I don't think Jesus was a Methodist. What do you mean, Brother Reed? No. Nothing against them. My mom wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for the Methodists. So hallelujah for the good old time Methodists. But listen, what about Jesus? Just because sometimes us Baptists might have dropped the ball a little bit, I don't know. That don't mean you got scoot over, Methodists. We got here first with the idea. What do you mean? Well, there was this guy, this preacher that came out of the wilderness preaching like nobody else. They hadn't heard one in 400 years that good. And I love his name, first name, John. And I love his middle name, The. Amen? And I love his last name, Baptist. Amen? It started with a capital B. I like him. And he had a half a locust in one hand and a Bible in the other, and the other half of the locust had just gone down his throat for breakfast. And wild honey dripping down his beard, and a three-piece camel skin coat suit and a tie that matched, huh? Amen. He had it on. and he would preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The king is coming. Get ready. All those prophecies are about to take place right here soon, right now. People started getting saved. People started getting baptized. People started getting right. People started dumping beer out of their refrigerator. People started getting, I'm telling you, man, they had, the fear of God came on those people. They, some of them rednecks had a bumper sticker on the back of their pickup that said, "Ain't scared." And they took that thing off. They tore that off. "I'm scared, man." Oh, John preached it straight, preached it hard. People were getting saved right and left. And that guy, when he was preaching in his sermon, he said, "Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. Repent, get right. Listen to me. Here's the message. It ain't changed." And when he did, guess who showed up while he was preaching? Guess who showed up? Man, wouldn't that be something if I've always looked for the perfect illustration to end my sermons with, you know? Or even a Sunday school hour. What an illustration. He's preaching, and guess who shows up? Jesus is coming. I'm telling you, he's coming. I got inside information. You better get right. You better get saved. And, oh, man, then people ready to hit the altar. And about that time, guess who showed up? Jesus showed up. This ain't the second coming, it's the first coming. And he showed up. And matter of fact, all three members of the Trinity showed up before old John got through preaching. Are you listening? All three men. I mean, the God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Ghost showed up and landed right on his head in the form of a dove. And Jesus said to John, "Baptize me. I like you, guy. I like your preaching. This is what needs to be prayed." And he says, and John said, "No, I don't deserve to baptize. I don't even deserve to reach up and untie your shoes," or whatever. And he said, "You're just the one I want. Suffer to be so now to fulfill all righteousness." And old John baptized Jesus Christ. And all three members of the Trinity showed up before that guy got through preaching. You know what? We need some preachers today that before they get done preaching, Jesus shows up. But wouldn't it be something if he did? If Jesus is coming, and the rapture took place right there in the middle of the sermon. Y'all would finally believe what us preachers have been telling you, huh? Are you listening to me? So the point is, Jesus was baptized. Did you hear this part? He was baptized by John the Baptist. By all legal rights. If you look at our Constitution and bylaws, if you get baptized by a Baptist preacher, that makes you a Baptist. So Jesus started the first Sunday school. This thing was started by the Baptist, not by some other Johnny Come Lately denomination. Are you listening to me? Scoot over, man. Jesus started the very first Sunday school. I just read it to you. You say, "What do you mean, Brother Reed? Were you done?" I'm just that close. And I've got like 30 seconds. So two places. Matthew 28 and Mark 16, we're done. I bet you know these verses. I bet you memorize these verses. I bet you could quote them almost by the place I'm telling you. Matthew 28, 19, look what it says. Matthew 28, 19, here's what's called the Great Commission. You say, "You ain't going back and starting over in Matthew, are you?" Well, I'm doing it, and I'm almost done. Matthew 28, 19, "Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." There's the first rendition of the Great Commission. All of them are recording what he said, but they're recording it different things, how he put it. It's all one commission. Now look at Mark 16, 15. Mark 16, 15. Mark says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Did you notice it says teach in Matthew when you give the gospel? And did you notice in Mark it says preach when you give the gospel in Mark? He gives the commission. I don't understand this, but just as sure as Matthew comes before Mark, teaching comes before preaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we won't get all messed up and get out in left field in our church. We won't do it if we follow the scripture. And oh God, I pray we would. And I pray this would be a strong Sunday school church and then a strong preaching church. Both things would happen, maybe even every day. Bless this because of it. And bless our time to come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.